We've been talking about the code of the kingdom, and we have talked about, the conduct of the kingdom, especially our spiritual conduct, who are citizens of the kingdom. We've talked about our conduct in giving, and we began last week talking about our conduct in prayer. And Jesus condemned the manner and the motive of the religious people of his day in prayer. They were not concerned in communing with God. They were not concerned with communicating with God, but they were concerned with appearing religious and righteously before men. And Jesus said, therefore, they have their reward. And so the opposite of that teaching would be this, that we should not pray. We should not conduct ourselves in prayer as the religious people of his day did. And we talked about the secret place and the things that we ought to do as we enter into prayer. But Jesus did not stop there. We're going to find this morning in verse number 9 that Jesus is going to teach his people how to pray. Now, we've already found that there's a right way to pray, and there's a wrong way to pray. And so, if we want to know how to pray, all we've got to do is to go to the Word of God, as in all things, and God will teach us how to pray. And so, in verse number 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, I want you to notice here the word manner. The word manner. We have oftentimes called this the Lord's Prayer. Probably in your Bible, you will see a little heading there that will say the Lord's Prayer. But technically and historically, this is not the Lord's Prayer. This would better be called the disciples' prayer. For friend, it is not him praying, but him teaching his disciples how to pray. And so I'm going to approach it from this point of view. The pattern prayer. And that is what we see emphasized in that word manner. And Jesus is going to give them a pattern prayer. Now, if you want to read the Lord's Prayer later, then go to John chapter 17 and read that chapter. For that, indeed, could be called, rightly, the Lord's Prayer. And so we're dealing with the disciples' prayer, or the pattern prayer. Now, what Jesus is teaching here is not that this is what we should pray. In other words, Jesus didn't give us this prayer for us to repeatedly pray over and over, if you will, in a thoughtless way. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't memorize the Lord's Prayer. It would be a good thing to do because it leads you into other areas of prayer in your life. What I'm saying is, simply repeating and memorizing this pattern prayer is not real praying, for it is a pattern prayer. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a pattern for what should be contained in prayer. Matter of fact, you never find this prayer being prayed in the church in the New Testament, do you? Now, by the way, you find a lot of prayers in the New Testament. You find Paul in all three of his prison epistles praying for those to whom he's writing, and you never find anybody in the book of Acts or anywhere else standing and just repeating the Lord's Prayer because it is a pattern for what prayer ought to be. And so the danger is that if you just simply every Sunday or every morning, evening, repeat the Lord's Prayer, that you will begin to have a religious act and attitude just like the Pharisees had. Amen? And so there's more to praying than just simply the words that are used here, but the words that are used here teach us the contents of a pattern of things that should be included whenever we pray to God. And so, if you will, we find here a model prayer, or a framework, if you will, around which we can build a prayer life that is offered to God. And it's a very simple prayer, but it is a glorious prayer. And it is the type of prayer that God answers, and it is the type of prayer that glorifies God's name whenever we pray. Too much of our prayer, I'm afraid today, has a selfish motive behind it, and we pray for things, and we pray for people in the wrong way and for the wrong purpose. Amen. And as we study this prayer, we're going to find out some things about it that'll help us to understand the concept and the practice of prayer in the life of a child of God or the citizen of the kingdom. Now, I stopped reading this morning where I stopped reading for a purpose, because the first important thing that we see with relationship to prayer is that there must be a relationship in prayer. That is important to understand the relationship aspect of prayer, for it is the very basis of our coming to God to start with. Amen. He says here, "Our Father." Now that was unique. And Jesus was the one that began to reveal this concept of God as our Father. Now you must remember the Jewish concept of God, that He was so sacred and so holy, they would not even write His name. And that He, dear friend, was someone who was feared because of His law, because of His holiness, because of His righteous demands. And so they didn't quite understand, even though it was revealed in Old Testament in many places, that our relationship with God was one as of a child with a relationship with his Father. And so we need to understand three things we'll talk about this morning. That our relationship with prayer is a personal relationship. Therefore, you don't read prayers of others. You read them to learn from them, maybe. To have things revealed unto you of people's lives and hearts. Amen? But it's a personal relationship. Not only that, it is a paternal relationship. And it is a powerful relationship. First of all, we see that it is a personal relationship in that Jesus said, after this manner pray, our Father. We see it emphasized in that one word, our. Now that tells us something else about it. Jesus just talked about personal, private prayer in our last message when he said, enter into the secret place, amen, and pray. But notice that this word, this prayer does not begin, my Father, does it? It begins, our Father. So now we find a new relationship or a new understanding about prayer. Prayer is not only personal, prayer is not only private, but my friend, prayer is a collective and a public activity also. Our is a pronoun that implies more than one. So I'm not only to pray in personal with God in my home or wherever I happen to be, in the shower, as Brother Bernard said this morning, talking to God. But friend, we are to pray together as the saints of God. Now who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples who are seated around him and all of the people who are seated on the side of that mountain. And he says you ought not just talk to God personally, but you ought to talk to God collectively as the people of God. That's why we pray. Amen. It takes time. You get out a whole lot sooner. Get to them beans and rice and roast and pork chop and all that stuff a whole lot quicker if we didn't have to take time to pray. We need to understand, friend, we're a family of faith. We may not be related by blood, humanly speaking, but we were related by spirit speaking. Amen. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a personal relationship because we share some things in common. That's the only way it can be personal. Number one, we have a common birth. Amen. As I just said, we don't share the same mother and father in a physical sense. But friend, we have the same Father in a spiritual sense. And so the Bible refers to we who have been saved as sons of God. John chapter 1 in his gospel, verse 12 and 13, said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But what did he say then? But to all that received him, to them gave he the power, the word there is authority, to become what? The sons of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man of his day, "You must be born again." Nicodemus said, "How can a man enter back in his mother's womb and be born a second time?" Don't understand. He ain't talking about your body, he's talking about your spirit. In other words, the man wasn't saved. He was religious, part of a natural family, but he'd never been born again and made part of the supernatural family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God." Amen. There's a personal relationship in prayer together because we all have a common birth. We have a natural acceptance into the family of God because we've been born, dear friend, of His blood. I have my daddy's blood flowing in my veins. There's nothing I can change about that. I can change my name. I can do everything in the world. I can shave my head, get a mohawk, put spikes in my head. Nothing will ever change the fact, dear friend, that I'm my daddy's son. Amen. So I'm accepted by that natural birth. We are accepted into the family of God by that supernatural birth, amen, of being born again. But there's not just, dear friend, the natural birth, but there's a legal birth we might talk about. And what is that? Adoption. You know, the Bible covers that too. It not only describes us as supernatural sons of God, but it describes us in the legal aspect of being the adopted sons of God. Chapter number 4 of Galatians in verse 4, he said, "Now in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of woman, made under law, that He might redeem them that were under the law." And then he goes on and he says, Wherefore we cry, "Abba, Father," having received the adoption of sons. Friend, when you adopt a child, it may not have your blood in its veins, but is legally speaking, as far as this world is concerned, he's a part of your family, and you cannot deny him. Amen. Or her. That's true. And so, friend, we share a common birth by blood, and in the legal aspect also, praise God. We not only share a common birth, but we share a common brotherhood. Amen. Now, I know today that we don't have many children. I've got one son. He doesn't have any brothers or sisters. But I come from a large family, and not too many years ago, everybody had a large family, amen, more than one. And so we not only have this position of sons in the family, but we also hold the position of siblings in the family. In other words, we have brothers and sisters. And as such, dear friend, in that family, we have a relationship that unites us. We're united. What does that mean? That means we're inseparable. Boy, there's some sad situation in England right now with Siamese twins, and one of them's going to die and it's going to kill the other one if something's not done, and we have to make this choice of separating these children and go through all this different. I want to tell you something. The people of God are that way, or should be that way. They should be inseparable because they have been united together in their relationship in the family of God. Boy, don't you wish it was that way? That we just inseparable. I want to tell you something. Brothers and sisters have knocked down, drag out fights. We did. But I want to tell you, better not nobody else come in there and fool with them. Huh? Because I want to tell you that united relationship they have is going to cause them to leap on the alien that's coming in there, right? You know what I'm talking about, friend. We share a brotherhood relationship in that we are united, in that we are unique. What do you mean by that? I mean that, friend, we share common traits. Isn't that right? You look at any family, and you know what you begin to see? We talked about this with reference to family values and teachings this morning in Sunday school. You begin to see a unit that together has a pretty uniform set of values and behaviors. Amen? We have some common traits. And we're going to have some physical features. We may favor both parents. We may just favor one. Zach favors both of his mom and dad. I can see both of them in there. Donovan looks like his mama, in my opinion. Amen? We're going to have common traits, not only because of our parents, our father, our mother, but we're going to share common traits from just the sheer fact that we are a brotherhood. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Dear friend, that's why you don't come to the house of God thinking about yourself. You come thinking about the body, the family in Christ as a unit. Amen. Isn't that right? Not just concerned for yourself and your needs, but concerned about those that are around you and that are about you. That's what makes us, dear friend, a unique brotherhood and family in the Lord. We're united. We are unique. But not only that, we're unfinished. You know something? In two ways. Number one, the last person hasn't been saved that's going to be saved. Therefore, we're unfinished as a family. Boy, there are women today having babies in their 50s. Now, I'm afraid I'd have to jump off the house. I'm close to going over the edge now. That might push me on over. I don't know. But the point is, friend, you really don't put an end down to a family, because you can. If Sarah can have a baby when her womb was dead, then the dear friend family is just unfinished, ain't it? Until it's all over, amen, we leave this world. Friend, the last person hadn't been saved, so we're an unfinished family and brotherhood. There's still folks that need to be saved, isn't that right? But not only that, we're unfinished with respect to God not being through with us. Amen? Friend, I get frustrated. Sometimes I feel like God's through with me and that God's not using me anymore here. But I want to tell you, God ain't never finished with us. There's still somebody that, friend, you can be an influence to and a help to and a blessing to. And that's who you need to find. That's what you need to be a part of. Dear friend, there's a relationship in prayer. A personal relationship. By birth, by brotherhood, and by bond. What bond is that? We're not only called sons. We are not just siblings in the family of God, but the Bible calls us saints. And what is that bond that holds us together? Friend, we preached about it on Sunday nights. It's the same bond that holds a family together. You know what that bond is? The bond of love. The bond of love. As I just told you, just because somebody fights, a brother and a sister fight and two brothers fight, that doesn't mean they don't love each other. Don't you ever mistake that for just a minute. They have a bond that unites them together, dear friend, that's special and that's real. Then there's the bond of light. We've all been raised with a common discipline. It's a sad thing when a mother or a father plays favorites and has a favorite child. That's not right. They should all be raised the same way with a common discipline. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. God does not expect something out of me that He doesn't expect out of you. And just as mama expects one child to make up his bed when he leaves in the morning, then they expect that other one to do the same. That, dear friend, whatever God expects out of you, He expects out of me, and vice versa. Amen. We have a bond of light. The Lord hadn't given me commandments that He hadn't given you, and vice versa. It's personal, dear friend, and we're all included in it. Then there's the bond of liberty. The bond of liberty. By that I simply mean this. We're all related, but yet we're individuals. That's what a church is. You know that? We ain't all alike. We don't have the same likes and food and a whole lot of other things. Dear friend, we are a church that have a whole lot of things in common, but that doesn't destroy our individuality. And that enables God to use those individualities in His grace and liberty to accomplish what He wants to in the body. Amen? God doesn't need everybody to preach, as we found in the study of 1 Corinthians, amen? God doesn't need us all doing. Dear friend, that's where it enters into that uniqueness and that individuality. And that's where the liberty of God is set in motion, dear friend, that we don't all do the same things in the body. So it is in the family. I don't know about you, but we had assignments. I cut the grass. My sisters did the dishes. One of the awfulest things I ever hated in this world. I'd be out playing baseball, and I didn't have a watch, and I'd have to watch that sun. If I was late for supper, then I hated that. I had to do dishes. Boy, I hated that with a passion. We all had individual roles, amen. And that's the way that it is in the family. So I want you to understand, Jesus said, after this manner, pray, Our Father. It's a personal relationship, but it is a paternal relationship. You know what this word father is here? You look it up in your concordance. It is the word pater. P-A-T-E-R. From which we get the word what? Paternal. Which means fatherly. Fatherly. That God, dear friend, is our Father. We don't just say, dear God, as though it is a distant relationship. But it is a personal, close relationship and paternal in that we acknowledge Him as our Father. Jesus used two words You look later on in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that he himself, when he prayed and prayed, Abba, Father. You know what the word Abba, Father means? Father, in the representative role, is the word pater that's used here, is the leader of the family. But the word Abba is a more close, tender title, which we would translate to mean Daddy. Daddy. That's the closest translation we can come to probably in our English language. Now, what does that imply? That, dear friend, it is a close paternal relationship that we have to God as our Father. Now, let's deal with that a little bit. The Bible does not teach anywhere, in any way, form, or fashion, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Now, that, dear friend, is the doctrine of the apostate church that will exist during the tribulation period. It will not be an atheistic church that denies that there is a God, but it will be a church that preaches that God is our Father, we're all related as brothers, the brotherhood of man, and that if you don't believe that, then you, dear friend, are a cult, you are a fanatic, you are a bigot, and you therefore are a hate monger. But I want to tell you, the Bible does not teach the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. The Bible teaches us that God is all of our Father by creation. By creation. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul there preaching to those Greeks on Mars Hill and beholding all of their idols, talked about the person of God. And he said there, we are the offspring of God. Now he's talking about everybody there. Now, most of them people was lost. You don't believe that? What's the result of the sermon that he preached in Acts 17? What he's saying was, we were created by God in His image, and therefore, as you look at the sermon, he says, we ought not worship these things that are made of wood and stone, and think for a moment that these things are a true concept and knowledge of God Himself. Dear friend, the Bible does teach that God is all mankind's Father in one respect, and that is with respect to creation. And the ones that Jesus is talking about here, the Pharisees, may have been the product of God's creation, but they were not the product of God's salvation. And that's what he's talking about here. That relationship with God. Amen. I know that God made all of us, but my friend, we are not all the children of God by faith or by salvation. And that is what he's talking about here when he's talking about that paternal relationship. The Pharisee could not address God as Father because, dear friend, he was not their Father with respect to salvation. So we learn about this paternal relationship we have with God. Dear friend, a father cherishes his children. He loves them. Amen? Boy, we ought never think God don't love us. Isn't that right? It's natural for a father to love his children. Now, having said that, remember that the Bible says in the last day there will be people without a natural affection. They'll throw their babies in dumpsters and in commodes and in waste baskets in the last days. I'm talking about what is really natural. Dear friend, it's natural for a father to love his child. Dear friend, it's that way with God and our paternal relationship with Him. Dear friend, He cherishes us. He really loves us. A father not only cherishes his children, but, dear friend, he cares for his children. He assumes responsibility for his children. Well, we think for some reason that God so loved the world, He sent Jesus to die upon the cross for us that we might be saved, we might go to heaven. But end of story. When the Bible teaches, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story, isn't it? Amen. God not only loves us, He not only cherishes us, but my friend, He cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, He says, cast all your cares upon Him, because you know that He cares for you. What does He mean? Dear friend, God take responsibility for you. That's why God ain't going to let you wander off out here too far. Amen. That God won't take responsibility for you. Amen. In the court of law today, you let a child throw a rock through a window and break it. You know who's legally responsible for that broken window? Not that child, but that daddy. He's going to have to pay for it. Now, he'll deal with the child later probably. But you know who's legally responsible? The daddy. Do you ever stop to think about the fact, dear friend, that whatever you do in this world, people are not blaming you, they're blaming God. That's right. Sure, they'll look and say, I know so-and-so, he's just an old hypocrite. But I want to tell you who he's really criticizing. He's really criticizing God. Because man by nature hates God. He's distant from God. And he may not say that verbally, but different, that's what he's saying. So I want you to understand, that is a paternal relationship wherein God assumes responsibility for not only for our needs, but God for our behavior. And therefore, dear friend, he corrects his children. You know what the Bible says about your correction of your children? The Bible says if you don't correct your children, you don't love your children. Now, I didn't say that. So don't get mad at me. The book of Proverbs says you don't correct that child, discipline that child, you don't really love that child. That means that you don't care what he turns out to be, a serial killer or an atheist or whatever. Adulterer, you don't care enough to teach that child what he ought to be doing. It says you don't love him. Now that's just what the Bible says. But I want you to understand something. Our God corrects his children. That means that he gives us our convictions and he chastises us whenever we violate those convictions. People say, I ain't been convicted about this. Well, maybe you're not talking to God. You talk to God, I want to tell you, he'll get his conviction. You'll get your conviction. Just like we were talking in Sunday school, how that the values of the children come from the teaching of the parents and teachers and others that they come across in this life that become an influence on them. Dear friend, it's a paternal relationship. Not only does he correct his children, chastise them, but dear friend, he caresses his children. I know we live in a day when it's not considered right to spank your kid. Now that's total opposite of the Bible. But I want to tell you what you ought to do after you spank your kid. You ought to hug them, tell them that you love them. Boy, Dom did something one time. Very foolish, stupid, young boy. Made me so mad I had to go out and chop wood to get some of the anger out of me. Because you're not supposed to chastise your child in anger. That's what it says. So after I spanked him, I hugged him, I told him that I loved him. The reason that I had chastised him because I didn't want him to make that mistake again. Then I told him what all the consequences could have been and the dangers he put himself in by doing what he did. Because I chastised my child didn't mean that I didn't love him. It meant that I did love him. But I had to let him know that. Amen? So you know what? When God chastises us, you know what God does after he chastises us? He lets us know that we have his forgiveness. Boy, ain't that something? Man, after you do wrong and God convicts you and chastises you, that God will take you and caress you. And say, I just want you to know that I love you and that I forgive you. Boy, there's no greater experience than knowing the forgiveness of our Father. It's a paternal, beautiful relationship. But not only that, friend, it's a powerful relationship. He said, our Father. What Father? Which art in heaven. That gives us the powerful concept. Because the Bible talks about three heavens. It talks about the sky, the firmament being the heaven where the birds fly. Then it talks about the universe and outer space that's called heaven out there. But then there's the heaven of heavens that Nehemiah talks about, which is the place where God's throne is. We just studied in chapter 5 where the Bible says don't swear by heaven because it's what? God's throne, nor by the earth to what? It's God's footstool. Now what is the implication in that picture there? God's on the throne, which is the place of what? Authority. The earth is his footstool, therefore it is in subjection to his authority and his what? Power. So we have a powerful relationship with God. Notice the divisions of this prayer, and we'll go through them later on. First of all, we find petitions for the glory of God in his person. Then we find petitions for the needs of man. You see, friend, and I want you to notice how it begins. It begins focusing on God. All prayer ought to begin with God, not with us. It don't begin, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It begins with, it's you, it's God. Why? Because you recognize who God is, you recognize where God is, then you recognize what God can do about your condition, internal and external. Amen. It's a powerful relationship. Heaven speaks of the sovereignty of God as ruler, the place of his throne. The prophetic verse that is used in Psalm 110
Verse number 1, Jesus quoted it in the Gospels. We find it in Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2. We find it in the book of Hebrews, where the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand on this throne till I make your enemies your footstool. Dear friend, it's a place of the sovereignty of God. You want me to tell you who has authority in the family? The daddy has authority in the family. I'm talking biblically speaking, not what is right. The daddy has the authority and the responsibility for leadership in that family, and so it is with our relationship with God. I want to tell you, it's the Father that has the power. It's the Father that has the authority. And I don't have any authority of my own to do what I want to do. And until I recognize His authority, dear friend, I'll never understand His power, nor the source and sufficiency of it. But dear friend, heaven speaks of the Saviorhood of our God. Why? Well, Philippians chapter 2 says He left heaven, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and subjected and surrendered Himself to death, even the death of the cross. That great God in heaven left His throne, condescended to be born in a manger, lived, died to save you and me. Couldn't have saved us if He'd have stayed in heaven. He had to come out. And so, dear friend, it was He who changed toward us, and not we who changed toward Him. It wasn't man that looked toward heaven after sin entered and said, God, what a mess we've made. Is there any way You can come help us? No, the world went on in rebellion and hatred toward God. It was God who came and condescended to save us. And so the throne speaks of His sovereignty in heaven. Heaven speaks of His Saviorhood in coming to die for you and I, His cross. Not only that, it speaks of His sufficiency, His ability. He can be trusted with our prayers. Now, you want me to tell you when you're going to pray? I don't care what need you recognize and what you see. You will never pray until you recognize that God has the ability to do what you need to have done, and that He will do what you need to have done. His ability. If He's in heaven and He's on the throne, if He's sovereign and has all power, dear friend, then I want to tell you something. He's sufficient to do whatever we need to have done. For prayer to be real prayer, we must understand our relationship in prayer. That it is a personal relationship collectively. That is a paternal relationship with God as our Father. Dear friend, as a result of that, and we being His children, it is a powerful relationship. Having said that, there's no reason in the world why men ought not pray, especially people that believe that they know God. There's been times that I've doubted whether or not God was going to do anything, but there's never been a time I ever doubted that God could not do anything. I've seen people before that I thought there was no hope for, and it worried me. One that I didn't know that God couldn't do something. Just a question of whether God would do that. Amen. He's got the power. He's got the power. And dear friend, not only that, He's got the reason to answer our prayer. Why? We have a personal relationship with Him. Now, I want to tell you what this Bible teaches. It got Jerry Falwell in trouble and a whole lot of other folks. The Bible teaches that God does not hear the prayers of a sinner. The first prayer that God ever hears of the sinner is the prayer that he issues in coming in toward God, recognizing that God has come to him and has something for him. This is what we might call the sinner's prayer. And you can no more memorize that than you can memorize the Lord's Prayer and have effectiveness. It has a purpose and place. You see, because God's not their Father. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. Now, God doesn't answer the devil's prayers. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible, amen. But God answers the prayers of His people. So, friend, here's the point. If you don't know this morning that you have a relationship with God through the new birth, then you're just wasting good oxygen praying. For you need to come to the Lord and say, God, I never realized before that You were a father, like in a family. And that means all these things. And that I can have and I ought to have a relationship with You, God. I want that. The only way I can have that is for you to make me a part of your family as a son, and siblings, and saints. Then, dear friend, you can talk to God anytime and any place that you desire. And you can have confidence that God hears you because He cares for you, and that God's going to do something, amen, and His time and His way. I want to tell you, because you prayed. Daniel bowed down in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, I believe it was. And he began to pray as he understood some things that he found in the book of Jeremiah. And boy, he prayed for God to give him something. After day one, nothing happened. After day two, nothing happened. After day three, nothing happened. But I want you to know that the Bible says that after 21 days, something happened. And when the angel got there, the first thing he did was reassure Daniel and said, "Now listen, Daniel, I want you to understand that you were heard the first time you began to pray. And at that time, I departed to do something about your prayer, but the devil got in the way because he didn't want your prayers answered. But I want you to understand something. I heard you." Ain't that good? Friend, just because you don't get what you want on the spot don't mean God ain't listening. Because He didn't choose to miraculously heal Sister Cotrera's heart didn't mean God wasn't listening. It meant that God had a desire for her to go through that experience. If not for herself, then for somebody else. And that God chose to answer our prayer in the way that He did. And so I say, to God be the glory. To the doctor be the money. Amen? I believe that. You want to tell you why? There's a relationship in prayer. Just as I know I can go to my physical daddy right now and have done many times in my life and said, I have a need. And He'll meet that need. My friend, so our Heavenly Father is. Ain't that good? Ain't that good? So, dear friend, we're rich. We just don't realize it, that we were born in a rich, wealthy family. Not materially, perhaps, but spiritually, it's overwhelming and abundant. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this day, for this opportunity to preach and to talk about the wonders, the power, and the person of prayer. Thank You for these that have come. We pray that, God, we've learned this morning about our access because of our relationship to the throne of grace.